How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. We've been doing this series on the Formula of Concord, the last of the Book of Concord, the 16th century confessions compiled by the Lutheran Reformers. And it seems as though, especially in the course of this long series with Pastor Paul McCain, that they were debating just about everything in the Bible. It wasn't that they were reconsidering it. They were trying to establish the scriptural view against many competing views. The one thing that they weren't debating, oddly enough, was one of the thorniest issues in the Bible, and that is they called it God's foreknowledge and election. Sometimes it's called predestination. They weren't really debating it, but they dealt with it anyway, and how they did it is insightful into how Lutheran theology is done and how the doctrine of election ought to be presented as nothing but comfort for the troubled conscience. We'll be talking about that in part 12 of our series on the Formula of Concord today, election. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. A little bit later, in hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute join us. We'll talk about a federal court case involving the impact of same-sex marriage on children. I think it's well known now that it's not good for children. Now it's made its way to court. Dr. Holder Sontag will be our guest. We'll be talking with him about what Luther has written extensively, Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, on the subject of marriage. Some of it is rather prescient for the 21st century, by the way. And then Robert Spencer joins us from Jihad Watch. We'll talk about that story of the killing of 29 boarding school students by Nigerian Islamists. That'll round off 2 hours of Issues Etc. And you can join us for those next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He joins us for the 12th part of our series on the Formula of Concord today, election. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
In working through this material, you have noted that this is one of those places, even though they admit that the subject itself is not a matter of controversy at the time, they go to the Bible passages again and again and again on the subject of eternal election. Why do you think they're so intent upon basically mining Scripture for what it has to say on the subject?
Yeah, I've thought about that for a while, and I think it's because they were so concerned to make clear that the Lutheran position never wants to go beyond what is revealed in Scripture. It's very tempting when we're talking about this subject to indulge in speculations, and putting the best construction on those speculations, people would say, well, I'm speculating on the basis of what I read in the Bible. But the Lutherans were aware of how problematic these speculations can be in two important respects, which I'm sure we'll talk about. And so they keep quoting the Bible to really drive their points home that what can be said must be said only on the basis of what the Scriptures say.
Are they, viewing it from an historical perspective, Paul, are they perhaps anticipating that while the subject of election isn't currently debated among Lutherans, with the Calvinist influence that they're dealing with on other very important theological subjects, it probably will be?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, they even say as much when they explain why they're putting this in the Formula of Concord. What's interesting, though, is how long this article is. For an article which is predicated on the assertion that there is no controversy at the present time, it's like the third longest article in the Solid Declaration. I mean, it goes on and on and on in great detail. Also, interestingly, it contains perhaps some of the most pastoral comments in the entire Formula of Concord, why it's so important to keep these issues clear precisely for the sake of troubled consciences, that theme that we keep reading about over and over. But it's got some just beautifully comforting statements about the power of the gospel in the life of people living their lives in the real day-to-day world.
Can you give us some historical context here for the writing of this article, given the fact that, I mean, every time we've talked about every subject, there's some sort of figure who has raised an issue, there's some sort of debate that has been raging among the latter reformers. Can you give us some historical context on this non-debated, or at least a present non-debated issue?
Well, you know, that's an interesting question, because there just isn't a whole lot. In fact, it's interesting, Friedrich Bente, who's writing this masterful work that CPH publishes, A Historical Introduction to the Lutheran Confessions, even says, in light of everything that had gone on, in light of all the problems that Calvinism had caused after the death of Luther, or you should say Reformed theology, Zwinglianism, and then eventually Calvinism, it's rather remarkable that there wasn't a huge blow-up over this very article. There were little hot spots here and there, little hints of what might come later. They began to read various Calvinist confessions. For instance, the Geneva Consensus was published in January 1552, and there were budding statements by Calvin. Of course, his Institutes began to be written and expanded upon. But for some reason, it didn't really capture the imagination of the Lutherans at the time. They were probably too busy arguing over things like the Adiaphora issues we talked about most recently, and then, of course, the greatest differences with the Calvinists, because it snuck into Wittenberg, were over the Lord's Supper, free will, this and that. And, of course, later, though, these theories about the extent to which man is involved in his regeneration would work its way out in these controversies over the doctrine of election by grace, which is the preferred phrase in the Lutheran confessions, even though they do clearly also refer to predestination.
Well, I want to come back to that, the terminology, in just a second, but just to put a bow on the history, there is a time not too long ago in American Lutheran history, where there is a predestinarian controversy, where there is a question about this, and I take it that this article in the Formula of Concord proves indispensable during that debate.
Yeah, absolutely. It's almost as if they looked all the way ahead to around the year 1880 on the what was then basically the Midwestern frontier of America, because that's really where this thing blew up in Lutheranism. And unfortunately, one of the sparks that caused the conflagration was the fact that the Orthodox Lutheran theologians to come later, even John Gerhard, began to refer to an election to eternal life in view of faith, intuitu fidei, I believe the Latin phrase is. And that little phrase fully bloomed in the American frontier conditions, where people were speculating about things and running up against Calvinism. And it's very interesting to see finally the real character of Walther and the Missouri Synod came through. They were often accused of being just repristinationists, that's just, you know, mindlessly repeating what Luther said. But here they took their stand solidly on this very article. And it's interesting, when you read the Missouri Synod historian Bente's work on this article, he has a lot of background on it, but then he takes great pains in his book to lay out all of Luther's view. And you kind of wonder, what's he doing here? Well, keep in mind, this book was written right on the heels of this great controversy that racked American Lutheranism from 1880 for about the next 30 or 40 years. And so he takes great pains in his books to explain passages in Luther that were actually used in some cases against the Formula of Concord itself. So yeah, on this article there's a very unique American historical point to be made here, that what the reformers in the 16th century prophesied came absolutely true here in America, and the Missouri Synod was deep in the thick of it. The Missouri Synod was accused of being Calvinist because it ultimately rejected any statement that would qualify how we're elected by grace to salvation in Christ and Christ alone, and we'll get into that.
Now, terminology. I believe the term that becomes preferred is Gnadenwahl, that is, election to grace. Why is that particular way of talking about this important to note?
Because it really puts the focus where it needs to be in this article. And we should begin this conversation by saying, if there's one thing you should take away, by you I mean the listener, if there's one thing the listener should take away from this discussion, is that when we confessional Lutherans who subscribe to the Formula of Concord talk about God's eternal foreknowledge and election, that is, he calls people to salvation, this article is only to be used to comfort the troubled conscience of the sinner and the believer, frankly. It is never to be used as a way to try to answer the unanswerable question, namely, why are some saved and why are some others not saved? Or the old Latin phrase, cur alii non. That's a little catchphrase that we like to memorize to bring all this to a real sharp point in our minds. Why are some saved and not others? We don't use this article to do what Calvinism does, to explain why that happens as a result of God's eternal predestinating some to hell. We don't try to explain it as the Arminians do by trying to explain that, well, God looked into the future and saw the people who would basically, to use modern terminology, make a decision to believe in Jesus. We stick strictly by the teaching that this is an article to comfort Christians. And anytime it's not comforting to Christians, it's being abused and taught improperly.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part 12 of our series with him on the Formula of Concord. Today we're talking about God's foreknowledge and election. And when we come back, where did they begin scripturally to say what could be said about election and to refrain from saying what cannot be said on the basis of the Bible? We'll answer that question right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about eternal election, part 12 of our series on the Formula of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. So, Paul, where do the Reformers begin scripturally when they set out to, well, as we were saying before, say what they can say on the basis of the Bible about election and to refrain from saying what cannot be said about election?
Well, I'm going to, and I think we talked about this before the show, I'm going to rely primarily on the epitome part of the Formula of Concord, the summary version, because the Solid Declaration is very long. But having said that, I would highly recommend anybody who wants to really dig into this deeply to read the longer article on this issue in the Silo Declaration. But the very first thing they want to do, and they're very concerned to do, is to distinguish between God's eternal foreknowledge and election. In other words, we know that God knows all things, but the fact that he foreknows all things means simply that he knows all things before they happen, and then they immediately begin to quote the Bible, Daniel 2:28, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days." And they make clear that this foreknowledge extends over all people on earth. But it is not the cause of evil. It's not the cause of sin. It's not what causes people to do wrong, which originally arises from the devil and mankind's own perverse will. That's a direct quote. Nor does it cause their ruin. In other words, foreknowledge is not a cause of evil or sin. In other words, because God foreknows things does not mean that that foreknowledge is the same thing as predestinating it to happen, which is a quite remarkable different emphasis in Calvinism, which immediately very early on began to teach that for the sake of his glory, which is paramount in Calvin's system, he actually chooses some people, creates them, creates vessels for destruction. They misuse that statement in the scriptures. And it's because Calvinism ultimately is swayed by logic. Namely, since only some are elect, then it must be that some others must be reprobate. In other words, if some are elected to eternal life, then obviously God, who is sovereign, all-knowing, and it's all about his honor and glory, he predestines some to hell. That's called double predestination, which is something Lutheranism does not teach. So they cover this foreknowledge topic, trying to make clear that just because God knows it's going to happen doesn't mean that he necessarily wills it to happen. Now, some people might be scratching their head at this point, saying, well, how can that be? And here we have to stop ourselves, even as St. Paul does, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he's discussing some of this in his book to the Romans, in his letter to the Romans. He basically almost stops himself mid-sentence, and he catches himself in making assertions that finally we can't add up in our mind, and he just stops himself and says, the wisdom of God is beyond our finding out. It's just, you know, it's something we can't understand. And Lutherans are often criticized, and we're told, well, you guys just wimp out. You don't try to tie up all the loose ends here. We can't, because Scripture doesn't.
So the distinction between God's foreknowledge and election is absolutely vital. If you confuse the two, you will end up with not the comforting of consciences, but the burdening of consciences.
Yes, in fact, it's interesting. In the summary of this longer article in the Silo Declaration, it states, God's foreknowledge regulates and fixes a point at which people are responsible for their own ruin. And all this happens to serve his elect for their salvation. And again, the hammer, you can just almost hear him pounding the table saying this is only for our comfort. The point is, God's predestination, here they do introduce that word, predestination, or God's eternal election, covers only the godly beloved children of God. It is a cause of their salvation, which he also provides. He plans what belongs to it as well. Our salvation is founded so firmly on it that the gates of hell cannot overcome it. And they cite John 10, and they cite Matthew 16. You know, my sheep hear my voice. And Matthew 16, I will build my church upon this rock, namely the confession of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they immediately assert this very important point, which is probably too easy to skip over for us. It is not to be investigated in God's secret counsel. In other words, we should not try to wedge ourselves between the persons of the Trinity and sit there and go, what are they talking about here? What are they thinking? Well, we think they're saying this, or we think God is doing this. We only must go to God's Word, and that's why I think they quote the Word of God so thoroughly, particularly in the Silo Declaration, the longer version. We have to look for all of our answers that can be given and found only in the Word of God.
So this not to investigate it in God's secret counsel is what it sounds like you're saying there is, they're saying, look, to do this is to delve into things that God simply does not reveal. Therefore, is it too strong to say Paul forbids us to contemplate?
yeah, there's just some, you know, the book of Job cautions us against delving in, you know, at the very point in which Job begins to really finally break down and demand answers for all these sufferings from God, God kind of, you know, gives him a swift kick in the behind and say, okay, were you there at the beginning of the world? Did you create all things? Did you set the foundations of the world in place? And again, prophetically, the Lutheran confessions almost knew and saw ahead to what was coming nearly 100 years later when the Westminster Confession, which is a very popular confession of the Reformed or Calvinist faith, particularly here in America now among the Presbyterians, the Westminster Confessions has this remarkable statement. Let me contrast and compare. Our Lutheran confessions say these things are not to be investigated in God's secret counsel. The Westminster Confession says about the rest of mankind that is not predestined, it says this: according to the unsearchable counsel of his will, whereby he extends or withholds mercy as he pleases, for the glory of his sovereign power over creatures, he passes by, and this is the preterist position, he passes by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. So they're saying, according to his unsearchable counsel, we can say all these things. The Lutheran Confession says specifically, we're not supposed to consider his unsearchable judgments. That statement from the Westminster Confession is binding on all confessional Presbyterians. And I think we all are familiar with a number of them. They still teach that God, for the sake of his glory and just to show us how awesome he is, basically creates people to be crispy critters in hell for all eternity. And I'm being kind of crass about it, but that's really the horrible decree of Calvinism.
Now, they also seem to be making a broad response to any kind of, you mentioned before, intuitu fide, that is, in view of the fact that one would believe God chose the elect, by saying this, and this is a paragraph 6 or 7, depending on how you number it there. Mm-hmm. God's word leads us to Christ, who is the book of life, in whom all are written and elected who are to be saved in eternity. And then they cite Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That seems to be saying we are chosen in Christ, not in view of the fact that we will eventually come to faith.
Well, exactly. And this is what's so remarkable, jumping ahead now to American Lutheran history. This is what is so remarkable about the Missouri Synod's response to the accusations made against it, that it was being Calvinistic in teaching this harsh view of predestination. The Missouri Synod was very clearly teaching exactly what Article 11 of the Formula of Concord asserts, that it is only in Christ that we can speak of our salvation. In other words, our eyes should be filled only with Christ. It's like we have a zoom lens on our camera, and at this point we have to zoom right in on Christ on the cross, and nothing else should come into that picture, nothing else. Why is that? Anything other than Christ will lead us to doubt, perhaps to despair, to wonder, have I been called to faith? Have I been elected to eternal life? Calvinists point people to their feeling that they have faith. You and I both have debated Calvinists for years, Todd, and we know when we press them on this, how do you know that you're elect? They finally usually fall into a statement something like, well, I know I have faith, or I see evidence of it in my life. Now, there's a part of that that can be said to be true, okay? But when it comes to these questions, we have to be led only to Christ. And paragraph 7 in the Epitome has this beautiful statement: Christ calls all sinners to himself and promises them rest. He is eager. He seriously wills, in the Latin version of this, that all people should come to him and allow themselves to be helped. He offers them himself in his word. He wants them to hear it and not plug their ears. He promises the power and work of the Holy Spirit and divine assistance for perseverance and eternal salvation, so we may remain steadfast in the faith and gain eternal salvation. At the time of the great controversy in America, the Missouri Synod kept driving home the point, our comfort is to be found only in the words and sacraments, which are the objective means by which God calls us to faith and keeps us in faith. Let our eyes not be distracted from Christ given to us through word and sacrament.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, the Reformers emphasize the fact that Christ seriously wills to save all men. Are they addressing the Calvinist error that Christ doesn't seriously will all men to be saved? Stay tuned.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Part 12 of our series on the formula of Concord today, we're talking about eternal election. You know, one of the things that is highlighted to me again and again and again in the course of our conversations with Pastor McCain is how absolutely vital it is that future pastors not just study about the Lutheran confessions, that is, know the history surrounding them, read about the times in which they were written, the men who wrote them, but actually read the confessions themselves. I think it's a minimum requirement that before certifying a man for the pastoral ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he ought to have read the confessions he will later say that he subscribes to unconditionally. The need for this is great. That's exactly what they're doing at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, requiring men to study the confessions, to know them, so that when they say their yes to them, when they say, this is my confession, they speak honestly. To that end, if you are interested in just kind of dipping your toe into the Study for the Pastoral Ministry. They are holding a special event March 20th through the 22nd right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, called Prayerfully Consider. It is designed for people, for men who are considering the pastoral ministry. For more information on Prayerfully Consider, go to ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. Paul, before the break, you were talking about God willing all men to be saved. Now, I notice that the Reformers will actually say Christ, they even draw on the Latin translation, Christ seriously wills the salvation of all mankind. Are they addressing the Calvinist attempt to wiggle out of those many passages that speak of God desiring the salvation of all men?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, you can see the formula in both the Epitome and the Solemn Declaration, specifically responding to Calvinist teaching that the atonement of Christ was limited only to the elect. You know, at the end of the Epitome, for instance, it says, we reject the following errors. One, that God is unwilling that all people repent and believe the gospel. Calvinism teaches explicitly it is God's explicit will. And as we just heard from the Westminster Confessions, as a result of the unsearchable counsel, he actually says, as he pleases for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, he passes by intentionally and ordains some to dishonor and wrath for their sin, all to the praise of his glorious justice. The chief attribute of God in Calvinism is not love or grace or mercy in Christ. It is God's glory and sovereignty. And when you got to keep that in mind when you think about Calvinism. It's a no offense to our Calvinist listeners, I find it a very depressing form of the Christian faith, that God basically does everything because ultimately all God cares about is his glory, when the scriptures teach that God is love and he acts because of love. The whole Holy Trinity, the interrelationship between the Trinity, is a relationship of love between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit communicating it. So Calvinism goes wrong right from the start because they assume the chief attribute of God is his glory and sovereignty. And so they're willing to teach this horrible decree, as we call it, that since only some are elect, others must be reprobate. God will be glorified in his own way, as Calvin says. So this teaching spread, and in 1549, the Consensus Tigurinus that Calvin wrote became a doctrinal basis for the unification of all Zwinglians and Calvinists in the country of Switzerland. And then it branched out from there and influenced the Dutch and the Scots and the English Puritans. It's very easy to trace all this right back to Calvin's logical speculations.
Now, the other thing that they expose here, and I find this rather genius, is the dark side of the Calvinist teaching that very, very seldom gets discussed. And that is, why shouldn't a man come to the conclusion, I am not among the elect, I'm among the reprobate. So, since I am predestined to hell, and even if I were to believe in Jesus Christ, it would make no difference whatsoever, I am going to live like the reprobate. They address that, don't they?
Yeah, they really do. And I have to say, in some of the controversies we have in our circles over, for instance, the role of good works in the life of the Christian, there's kind of almost a perverse reintroduction of this. Well, if I'm saved in Christ and he promises to save me, I don't have to worry about how I live. So this can slip in a number of ways. But here, the confessions very explicitly say we should never reach conclusions about our election to eternal life based on reason or God's law. That's a very important point, because either we're led into a reckless, loose Epicurean life, the Epicurean philosophy summed up, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, or we are led into despair. And you just quoted the point. Exactly. Yeah, if God's elected me, then nothing I can do will change that. Or, on the other hand, if I'm not elected, it doesn't matter what I do anyway, because it's all in vain. So on each side of the coin, you can have Epicureanism as a result. That if, you know, Calvinism does teach this theory that there is no falling away from the faith if you are truly one of the elect. That can lead to horrible problems. Now, in Calvinist defense, as you know, Todd, they never teach that. They never, ever teach that. But it is a logical conclusion from their own teachings.
So they go on to say here, the true judgment about predestination must be learned alone from the holy gospel about Christ, in which it is clearly testified, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Romans 11:32. And then they continue saying, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is a tough thing to believe when you realize that not all will be saved, but God earnestly desires the salvation of all people. Is that, in a sense, does it create a paradox for those who want to stick with Scripture and Scripture alone on this subject, or an apparent paradox?
Yes, there is. There's an apparent contradiction here, according to our limited human reason, which we should always remember is tainted by the fall. We don't have clarity of vision or judgment. And whether we like it or not, and we humans being humans, we don't like the fact, guess what? God does not reveal every last thing that's on his mind to us. Because guess what? He's God. We're not. You know, I just checked the Greek on that Romans 11:32 passage, and it fairly clearly says exactly what the quote is saying, that he may have mercy on all. Pontos means all, in order that he might, he doesn't wish any should perish, but all should reach repentance. I mean, the word all is clearly there, and the Calvinists continually will bracket that word all and put an asterisk in their Bibles at that point and say all doesn't mean all. It's only a reference to the elect. Those are the all. And Todd, I know you back me up on this. You can end up wanting just to hit your head against the wall when you try to argue scripturally on these points, because the word is all. For God so loved the world. Calvinism says it doesn't mean the world. It means the world equals the elect. And they go through and basically reinterpret all these passages because they're so hung up on trying to logically figure out why are some saved and not others saved.
Is part of the problem here really focus in on diagnosing the problem of the Calvinist view is that they try to discern God's will, not just knowledge, foreknowledge, election, but they are attempting to discern God's will where God has not revealed his will.
Yeah, exactly. And again, because they start from the premise that the chief attribute of God is sovereignty or glory, then from there they say, well, God intentionally has created some people for destruction. A modified view of this is that we're all going to hell anyway, but God in his mercy reaches out and saves a few, and the rest are just, you know, out of luck. But it's interesting, the Lutheran confessions don't hesitate to describe Paul's discussion of eternal election in Romans 9-11 as the mystery of God's election. But then they say, this doctrine is useful and consolatory to the person who proceeds in this way. In other words, you can't get all this out of order. In the Epistle to Romans, Paul first directs people to repent, Romans 1-2, to come to a knowledge of their sins, Romans 3:1-20, to faith in Christ, Romans 3:21-5:21, to divine obedience, Romans 6-8. And then he speaks of the mystery of God's eternal election. Paul does not begin his explanation and confession of the gospel in the Epistle to Romans by beginning with, well, some of you have been elected. He only follows everything he's taught with the doctrine of election as a way of consoling the troubled consciences of sinner and to give them confidence that they are saved.
They're simply saying, just stick with the order that Scripture
delivers.
Just
follow the order of the Bible, for heaven's sake. Stop ripping Romans 9-11 out of context and taking a few passages there and reinterpreting every other passage that otherwise would directly contradict what you're trying to assert here. You know, Jesus Christ says, come to me all you who are weak and heavy laden. He says all. He doesn't, and he means it. That's why they say it is actually God's will in Christ that this be done. God earnestly desires that all come to repentance. God doesn't wish anyone to be lost. The Calvinists come back along and applying their logical formula, they reinterpret those passages. They twist and distort them out of context and even rip the natural meaning of words away and give them other meanings, that all doesn't mean all.
Okay, does this give us also, we've talked a lot about the Calvinist error here, but it also gives us a way of responding to what we could say is the equal and opposite error, generally known as Arminianism or decision theology, that God has no eternal will with regard to the elect, that it really lies to one degree or another with man to decide what God has left undecided.
Yes, and that's a very important point. I'm not sure if that was in the forefront of the confessor's thinking at this point in time, but their assertions are very, very clearly equally applicable to basically the American revivalism. So in some ways, this article is almost a perfect antidote to much of what goes for Christianity in America today, even today. And basically, American Protestant Christianity, non-Lutheran Protestant Christianity, falls either into the camp of Calvinism or into the camp of this decision theology, which started with Jacob Arminius years ago. Jacob Arminius happened to be a guy who said, Calvinism's horrible. It can't be right. Therefore, we have to come up with an antidote for Calvinism. So we're going to say God saves those who make a decision to accept Christ. Now, historians listening will recoil in horror at my quick run through hundreds of years of history there, but that phrase basically sums it up. This is why you have Billy Graham preaching an altar call. This is the derivation of the altar call, which is so popular in the Southern Baptist Convention, which at the same time has strong elements of Calvinism in it. They go back and forth. It's kind of ironic. But the flip side of this is, well, if God doesn't elect some to hell, then it must finally lie on the decision of man. And this is where Melanchthon's errors on free will particularly pop up, that there must be something in the will of man that contributes to our conversion to explain why some are saved and not others. And it all comes down to this decision we make for Jesus. We have the free will to decide to accept Jesus, and on that basis, then, we can know that we're saved. And that is contrary to the doctrine of grace alone. Grace alone means grace alone, not grace plus my decision or grace plus my works.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, part 12 of our series on the Formula of Concord. Today we're talking about eternal election. We'll be right back.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. choir of Christ Church St. Lawrence with the Epiphany hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Now, if you go there and listen anytime, you can listen anytime, absolutely free. It's 24/7 sacred music for the world. You will notice the Epiphany hymns that are playing now for the brief span of time that remains for us in Epiphany. You will also notice that it's, well, listen, sung in English, choral music, entirely sacred, 24/7. That's LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen tonight, absolutely free. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Part 12 of our series on the Formula of Concord today, election. Paul, you and I have a mutual friend, and I think it's at some time teacher, Gerald Eichmann. And he was in charge of teaching these first and second year seminary students when I was in seminary 20 some odd years ago, the Lutheran Confessions, a daunting task. Now, when it came to the issue of election, it was difficult because you're trying to teach these young men to think. But sometimes our thinking becomes the problem, our reason becomes the problem when it comes to teaching election. But he broke it down this way, and it stuck with me and helped me a lot for the last 20 years in my pastoral ministry. He says that question of election, why are some saved and not others, is not one question but two, and it has not one answer but two. There isn't one cause for both election or damnation. So he said, think of it this way. It's two questions. Why are some saved? The answer to that question is God, from beginning to end, by his mercy in Jesus Christ. And the second question, why are some not saved or why are some damned? The answer to that question in Scripture is man, his willful ignorance, his willful disobedience, his sin, his corruption. And just holding that distinction there, Paul, has helped me a lot in the last 20 some odd years as a pastor dealing with this issue. What do you think?
Well, it's absolutely true. And even though it will not satisfy the human desire to get every last question answered, it's the absolute truth or reflection of what God's Word teaches us. And again, Calvin was not a pastor. He was a speculative theologian. He was consumed with logic. He was consumed with law. Even though he did, I'm not saying he wasn't a Christian. I'm just saying he ultimately wasn't a pastor dealing with troubled consciences like Martin Luther was and the immediate reformers in Wittenberg who were pastoral theologians. They sought to use this doctrine as it's used in the Bible to comfort people. And it's interesting, at the end of the Epitome, they reject, they summarize in the Epitome, four errors that God is unwilling that all people repent. When God calls us to himself, he's not eager that all willing should come. That's an error. The error that God is unwilling that everyone should be saved, that's a rejection of Calvinism. But some, without regard to their sins, merely from God's counsel, purpose, and will, sounds like the Westminster Confession, 1647, are chosen for condemnation so they cannot be saved, rejecting Calvinism. That something in us, and here's the intuitive fidei, that something in us causes God's election, not just God's mercy and Christ's most holy merit, because of which God has elected us to everlasting life. Those are all rejected. Now, why are they rejected? The confessions don't say, well, because it just doesn't fit logically or it's not good theology. No. All these are, listen to the words, blasphemous and dreadful erroneous doctrines by them. All the comfort that Christians have in the gospel and the use of the holy sacraments is taken away from them. Therefore, these doctrines should not be tolerated in God's church. The Solid Declaration goes into much more explicit detail and offers more explicit pastoral comfort on these issues. But it all comes down to that. So yeah, Dr. Eichmann was absolutely correct. We've got to hang on to that.
They say earlier there, kind of dovetailing with what you just quoted them on the blasphemous, dreadful, and erroneous doctrines, they say that Christians ought to be able to comfort themselves with the doctrine, the scriptural doctrine of election. And then they say, this is middle of paragraph 13 there, other thoughts are to be entirely banished from the minds of the godly, for they do not come from God, but mm-hmm. from the suggestion of the evil foe. That's a pretty... Mm-hmm. That's a pretty harsh statement.
Well, exactly. I mean, the devil's going to try to get people to hang on to something other than the gospel, or when they're at a real low point, start to ask them that question. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Are you sure you're part of the elect? Are you sure you're one of the people whom God has chosen from all eternity? And we should say this before we close this out. I've spoken to people who wonder, you know, oh, wow, how can I be sure I'm elect? The only people who would bother to ask that question are Christians, non-Christians, people who are outside of grace and living, who have rejected the gospel. They don't give a hoot about this. The thought never crosses their mind. They just don't care. So oftentimes, you know, you and I probably visited these dear Christian people in their old age who have lived, you know, they're sinful, of course, but they've lived exemplary, pious Christian lives. They get to be 80, 85, 90. Oh, Pastor, can I be sure that I'm saved? And you say, oh, my heavens, yes, you can. And you point them right back to the cross. So no one listening to this should be troubled if the question arises in their mind. They should only be troubled if they don't immediately look to Christ. So always look to Jesus Christ. That's where the true comfort lies.
Two quick final questions. Yeah. This shows the genius of the Confessions and of the Formula of Concord. They were writing these things because they have always in mind what they call there at the end of this section of the Formula of Concord, the simple Christian, that is, the layperson. This is not highfalutin theological speculation like you said Calvin liked to do. This is for the laity. This is for the people of God's church. Talk about that.
Well, absolutely. And at the end of the Solid Declaration, they really lay it out very, very clearly. If anyone presents this teaching about God's gracious election in such a way that troubled Christians cannot be comforted from it, but are pushed to despair, or if anyone teaches it so that the impenitent are confirmed in their sinfulness, then it is undoubtedly sure and true that such a doctrine is not taught according to God's word and will, but rather according to human reason and the instigation of the devil. Everything in Scripture is intended to point us back to Christ. And they quote Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that's why we have to teach this clearly. We have to always use it to comfort people. And the great, glorious good news, when we teach this doctrine correctly, in times of great suffering, in times when it seems in life that God has laid something on you that you just can't stand and put up with, understand that from his eternal counsel, from all eternity, God has even known, and I'm kind of paraphrasing the Confessions here, God even knows the type of crosses that he would lay on us during this life to conform us to his image, the image of Christ, because he loves us, because all things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose because of Jesus Christ.
So this order that they spoke of before, walk us through it one more time for the comfort when someone considers this section of the Formula of Concord on election, that comforting order that has as its capstone, oh, and by the way, God was doing this for you from before the foundation of the world. About a minute,
sure. Interval. Yeah, Todd, let's just sum that up because it's paragraph 11 from the epitome of the Formula of Concord, Article 11. It's just a brilliant insight into follow the order of Scripture. When Paul talks to the Romans about the gospel, he begins, first of all, by directing people to repent of their sins, Romans 1:2, where there's powerful law that no one has any excuse. All have fallen short of God's glory. They must come to a knowledge of their sins, Romans 3:1-20, and then to faith in Christ, okay? Romans 3:21-5:21. And then he talks about the response to the gospel that God engenders in us, that we obey God's law freely because of the gospel, because of our freedom in Christ. Now the law no longer is a matter of you have to, but you get to paraphrase. And then and only then, as he's talking about the rest of Christian life, he talks about the doctrine of election. So in other words, all these truths are set before us. We come to faith in Christ through the Word, which shows us our sin, shows us Jesus Christ, creates in us a clean heart, renews us, calls us, transforms us. We're buried with Christ by baptism into death, so on and so forth. And then he starts to talk about election as a way to comfort Christians, as a way to help them understand they are so firmly rooted in Christ that God has predestined it from all eternity. That's the only way to use this doctrine in a good, positive, faithful manner.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. Next time with Paul, we're going to go to the last section here of the Formula of Concord, other factions, heresies, and sects. We'll talk about the various errors of the other streams of the Reformation that exist at the time of the writing of the Formula of Concord. Paul, I'm looking forward to it. Thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. Talk to you again.
We base our weekly conversations with Pastor McCain on Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It's a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions, and what that means is it is intended to be read. It has a schedule for reading at the very beginning, but it's also presented in such a way so that the history is made understandable. It ties together explanations where necessary and faithful to the original text that is delivered there of the Lutheran Confessions. It is intended to be in the hands of every pastor, most certainly, as he teaches and practices Christian teaching among the people of his congregation. It's also intended to be in the hands of the lay people. Find out more about Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about same-sex marriage and children in court with Jennifer Roback Morris.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.